Thank you, choir. Amen. What a great song. Listen to the hammer ring and rejoice. I invite you to take your Bibles and join me this morning in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Luke 24 this morning. If you don't have your Bible, take the church Bible, open up to page 712. On page 712, you'll find where we're going to be this morning. Also, remember the outline and text available for you in the app called YouVersion for your iPhone or Android. Or reading device, you can get the outline there and follow along that way, as a number of you enjoy doing. And let me say this too, speaking of apps, I thought I'd take a moment and share with you a couple of other helpful apps of which you may not be aware. And the first one is called Sermon Audio. And in fact, we've got a picture of it here. The icon looks like this. If you go to your app store on your Android or iPhone or reader, enter Sermon Audio. It looks like this. And then you download it. It's free. And then you can enter the church into the search box there, First Baptist Church. And when you do that, then you'll see this. And here are the sermons that have been preached recently in the morning services. And you can see that you can either stream those or you can download them if you want to have the MP3 file. You can do that as well. And so if you miss a message, most of you know you can go to our church website and you can click on the message. In fact, you can read it if you prefer to read it, or print it out and use it if you want to teach from it. Or you can listen to it. And when you click on the website, it takes you to Sermon Audio, which hosts all of the audio streaming. But this is an app for your phone. It doesn't cost anything. And so that way you can stay up to speed with what's going on if you miss a Sunday or if you want to review a message. And then there's another app, too. I didn't know about this one until recently, that's called TuneIn Radio, and it looks like that. Same way to access it. You go to the App Store. It's free. And once you get it on your device, then you simply enter WSON. And when you do that, WSON, and it doesn't... Listen, this is what's amazing to me. It doesn't matter where you are on any given Sunday. At 11 a.m. Central Time, you could be in California, you could be in France, and you click on WSON on the app at 11 a.m. Central Time, and it will stream the radio broadcast in Henderson, Kentucky. Isn't that amazing? So wherever you are, you can be here, right? And you can be connected, and you can worship with your church family. And so I wanted to share those with you because I thought some of you may not know about those, and I find it very helpful sometimes as technology, you know, to keep us up to speed as we together celebrate the risen Christ Jesus and worship together in the study of His Word. So thank you for that. I thought I'd take a moment and share that with you. And surely by now you've found Luke 24. Have you? If you have, say amen. All right, very good. Luke 24. Now watch. We're going to look at what is perhaps the most popular passage in the Gospels that give us the events of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And, you know, it never really occurred to me until this past week, studying Luke 24, and in fact, if your Bible is open, it never occurred to me, but I note that as I look at Luke 24, Luke records three Easter events corresponding to the three times of the day, morning, afternoon, and evening. Verses 1 to 12 tell what happened the first Easter morning. Verses 13 to 35 with the two on the road to Emmaus, the first Easter afternoon. And then verses 13, or rather 36 and following, what happened the first Easter evening. And I just found that kind of interesting. Well, we're going to be looking at what happened that first Easter morning. Okay, verses 1 to 12 in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Now, really, most of us are familiar with the Easter passages, so it doesn't require a lot of setting up before I read the text. But just note this with me. I find it interesting. No Gospel writer records the actual events of the resurrection. What do I mean by that? Well, you know, there's no one who claims to have been there to see Christ's body as it is rising from the dead. I mean, no one was there to say, here's what happened in, you know, sequential chronological time. No one claims that he or she was there at the tomb, saw the body changing, you know, in form from a bloodied and beaten corpse into a glorified body of newness and incorruption. No one claims to have actually witnessed, you know, the entire resurrection transformation. Now, at the very least, That should give pause to those who think the Gospels are merely the work of myth writers and legend makers. I mean, you think about it. If a person were merely, you know, spinning a yarn about the resurrection, why would he not also write about having seen, personally witnessed the grave burst forth, and witnessing Christ's body rising from the tomb and watching it transform into a glorious new body? I mean, if you're making it all up, why would you leave out those details? The answer is, of course, the Gospels are not the work of myth makers. The Gospels are factual records written by honest men concerned with absolute and utter truth. And so, the reason the Gospels are silent on the real-time details of Christ's body rising from the grave is because no one was there to see it. The Gospel writers are not going to lie about having seen things they did not see. The writers, rather, will record only what either they themselves had seen or what others had told them that they had seen. Well, what was seen that first Easter Sunday morning? Who was there? And when were they there? And what did they see? And what did they find? And what did they hear? Luke, the physician and careful historian, tells us in verses 1 to 12. So let me invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the Word. Luke 24, and beginning in verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." Let's pray here, shall we? Heavenly Father, as the Apostle Peter marveled to himself at what had happened that first Easter Sunday morning, we ask for the leadership of your Holy Spirit to help us this morning also to marvel at what happened that first Easter, and to marvel further at why what happened then matters now. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Be seated, please. It is sometimes said that the Bible is a book that you wouldn't write if you could, and couldn't write if you would. That is to say, the Bible is unique in nature and uniquely written. We spoke earlier about a skeptic questioning the historical record of the resurrection. You know, some people believe the biblical writers just made all of this stuff up. Odds are you can just reach to a nearby periodical today or get online and a popular news article about the resurrection and how the church added this on. It's a myth or it's a legend and really not necessary for the Christian faith. Well, we suggested a moment ago, if we were making up the story of the resurrection, we would have probably written it differently, wouldn't we? I mean, we wouldn't have written it as Luke has written it here. For one, you wouldn't have women being the first witnesses of the empty tomb. Because in Bible days, women's testimony was considered unreliable. And no offense to women this morning, I'm simply noting what is true of the ancient Near East. Nor would you have described these women, as Luke does in verse 4, greatly perplexed. You also would not have written in verse 5 that they were afraid. Nor is it likely, if you were writing about the resurrection, that you would have written that the women needed to be reminded by the angels about Christ's words concerning His coming, death, and resurrection. Odds are, in fact, that you would have left the women out altogether, and you would have written something like this. The disciples were there early that morning at the tomb. All of them. They personally witnessed Christ's body rising from the dead, just as He had said it would. They were right there, and they rejoiced. But even the disciples, Luke tells us in verse 11, are presented, you know, as bewildered and doubting. It seemed when they heard the testimony of the women, it seemed to them, Luke says, like idle tales. The word means nonsense. And so they didn't believe them. Again, I don't think I personally would have written it that way if I were making this up. If I were writing it, again, it'd be something like the disciples were not surprised at all in what they had witnessed. After all, Jesus had said this would happen. So there they were to see the power of Christ and His defeat of sin, death, hell, and the grave. They were right there. They saw it with their own eyes, and everything was fantastic and supernatural in splendor and glory. Amen. You know. But that's not what we read. So I want to underscore again that the very odd nature of the details of the resurrection, the bewilderment of the disciples, and the awkwardness of the whole situation argues strongly for the historical reliability and authenticity of the biblical record. You can't make up stuff like this. It is a truth, as we say, stranger than fiction. Now, picking up on Luke's description of Peter, as Peter walks away from the empty tomb there in verse 12, marveling to himself at what had happened, I'd like to lead us this morning to marvel, and to marvel at some of the facts of Easter. So, if you're a note taker, write this down first. Number one, let us marvel at the person of Easter. Of course, the person of Easter is Christ Himself. Jesus Christ is the supreme focus of the Easter event. And I'll not clutter your mind this morning with statistics and details and stories about how contemporary America has largely forgotten that Jesus Christ is the supreme focus of Easter. We're not here this morning to rail against the culture and to complain about its failure to acknowledge Christ as the person of Easter. Most of us know that to be the case. In fact, some of you may be here this morning for whom Easter is nothing more than an opportunity to come together as family or enjoy a meal and hunt for eggs and so forth. And Easter is a special time for family. And certainly we appreciate, don't we, the warmth of spring and the buds and blooms of the changing season. But the biblical record tells us that Easter is primarily about the person of Christ. The person of Easter. Now, the women here in the text loved Jesus. I mean, the previous chapter ends telling us they had gone home to keep the Sabbath. Old Testament law required the Sabbath to be kept, as many of you know, from sundown Friday to sundown on Saturday. And so the women kept the Sabbath before gathering up the spices and then revisiting the place where Jesus had laid. And their bringing spices to the tomb was a bit like our bringing flowers to a grave. It demonstrated their love for this person, Jesus Christ. They loved the person of Easter, our Lord Jesus. So they came to the tomb, not expecting it to be empty, but to be full. They expected to find the body of Christ. So the angels are there in the form of men, and they ask the searching question there in verse 5. You know the question? Why do you seek the living among the dead? That's a good question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? They could well have said, seek the living among the living, right? He is not here. He is risen. Now, we could ask the same question of many religious people today. Why seek the living among the dead? In every other major religion, the tomb is full. With no disrespect to these other religious systems or philosophies, we find a tomb that is full. And you can visit places today and you can see the bodies of Muhammad or Buddha or Confucius. But Christianity is the only major religion founded by someone who came back from the dead. It's unique in this way. The tomb is not full, but it is empty. But you know what? You don't have to go outside of Christianity to find people who are seeking the living among the dead. You know, many who profess to be Christians fail to understand the necessity of the bodily resurrection of Christ. It may surprise some of you to know that there are a number of people who say they're Christians who don't believe in the resurrection. They merely believe in a spiritual kind of resurrection. Jesus himself, surely the body, no, did not rise from the dead. But, you see, his death was an example for others about a wonderful moral teacher who died, and his spirit lives on, of course, in those who follow him. Well, of course, the major problem with that is the Bible. As the Bible tells us time and again, such as in this text before us, Jesus rose from the dead bodily. His tomb is not full, it is empty. If you see Jesus as merely a good moral teacher and nothing more, a good preacher, you know, of the Sermon on the Mount, and you try to live by that teaching alone, you know, be good to others and serve other people and turn the other cheek and love your enemies and so forth, then Jesus is now nothing more to you than a dead teacher. Why seek the living among the dead? He is risen. The entirety of the Scriptures teach us Jesus is God in the flesh, resurrected in bodily form, now at the right hand of the Father in a glorified body. This truth about the person of Easter, then, you see, is related to the second truth I want to share with you. Let's marvel, secondly, then, at the plan of Easter. The plan, okay? The plan of Easter. The death and burial of Christ was neither an accident nor an afterthought. But it was a deliberate plan of the Father's from eternity. The angels reminded the women Jesus had accurately predicted all that had happened. You remember this from verse 7? They said, "Don't you remember how he told you of this plan? Don't you remember, verse 7? He said, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again." And the Bible says they remembered his words. Indeed, he had said that more than once, more than twice. Luke records he said it at least three times, and probably more, but at least for the record, Luke tells us that in chapter 9 and verse 22, in chapter 9 and verse 44, and in chapter 18, 31 to 33, Jesus had said something like this: "Guys, I want you to remember, the Son of Man will be delivered over to sinful people, beaten, crucified, and on the third day, he'll rise again." Of course, Luke tells us they didn't understand what he was talking about then, this rising from the dead. It just didn't compute. But you see, from eternity, God had planned to, listen, to save sinful humanity. Planned to save you and me through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's as good a place as any to remind us that we need to be saved. Fill in the blank. All have, and that means every one of us. Paul says in Romans 3:10, there's not one among us. No one, he says, is righteous. Not even one. Now, if you've ever tried to reform your behavior, you know you're a sinner. You say, "I'm going to be good today. I'm not going to sin. I'm going to impress my family, my mom or my dad. I'm going to be the kind of little boy, little girl that I'm supposed to be. I'm going to be the example of a godly father and mother and husband and wife before others. And I am not going to sin today." And no sooner do the words come out of your mouth but that you sin. We are sinners by nature. Not to mention that we are sinners by choice. How embarrassing it would be for everybody to know, even last week, the times we willfully entered into sin. So, rather than our trying to reform our behavior and be good so that God accepts us, here's where Christianity is different from every major religion. God comes to us. He who is good and perfect is good and perfect for us, having come to us in the person of Jesus Christ, the person of Easter, to fulfill the plan of Easter, the salvation of our souls, God being good for you, God fulfilling the requirements of the Old Testament law in your place, God taking the punishment you deserve for your sin upon Himself on Calvary's cross. It was no accident. It's part of a deliberate, eternal plan to save humanity. Christ suffers for us, dies for us, and rises from the dead for us, that we may have life and be forgiven. That's God's plan. The plan of Easter. The choir sang about it a moment ago. Did you hear the words? Listen to the hammer ring and what? And rejoice. Remember they sang these words? "You might say I'm callous when you see this joy in me, but every blow was planned by God and taken willingly." As the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, "It pleased the Lord to crush His Son." Now I marvel at the mystery of that. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to die. And the Bible says it actually pleased the Lord that He died. Why? You see, because it's a fulfillment of an eternal plan to save you and to save me. Without the resurrection, how would we know that the plan had been fulfilled, that the mission had been accomplished? I mean, apart from the resurrection, how would we know that the Father had accepted the work of His Son on the cross? Have you ever thought of that? Apart from the resurrection, how would we know that the Father's holy wrath against sin had been turned away? Apart from the resurrection, how would we really know whether Jesus paid it all? Apart from the resurrection, how would we really know that Jesus was correct when He said, "It is finished"? How would we know any of this to be true if Christ was not raised from the dead? See, the resurrection of Christ is God the Father's amen of Christ's work on our behalf. The Father raised Him from the dead, Romans 4:25, because of our justification. In other words, that we would be declared not guilty. It was His stamp of approval on everything Jesus did. His life, His death on our behalf. The resurrection is God's amen. The plan fulfilled. Jesus paid it all. So the resurrection is part of God's overarching plan to save men and women from sin, death, hell, and the grave. Now look, we've marveled at the person of Easter and the plan of Easter. So this takes us then, thirdly, to the power of Easter. Let's not underestimate the power of Easter. The same power that rolled away the stone 2,000 years ago, that first Easter morning, is the same power that raised Christ from the dead, and that same power available to every single one of us this morning. The power of Easter, granted through the power of salvation. You know, my first car was a 1971 Ford Maverick. Man, was I proud of that car. I had to empty my savings account to buy it, all of $1,000. And I paid for that car and drove it home. I was so excited. And that car drove me home. It was in need of all kinds of work and alignment. And I was terrified actually driving it. You know, it was just, it was a hot little car, 302 engine, you know. And however, the sound, the stereo left something to be desired. It was pretty weak. And one day I was at a store and I saw these power boosters. And I said, I'm going to get a power booster and hook that up to my stereo so that I can enjoy the radio. And I got the power booster and I hooked it up. And I turned it on. And you want to talk about power, man, I had power. I had so much power, it blew the speakers out completely. Just ruined them. The speakers were unable to contain the power that surged through them. And 2,000 years ago, just outside the city of Jerusalem, a tomb was unable to contain the power of its contents. As God in the person of Jesus Christ, full of power and glory and splendor and wonder, burst forth from that grave. As we sang a moment ago, death in vain forbids Him rise. Christ has opened paradise. The power of Easter is the power of salvation to all who believe. The resurrection means power to accomplish our justification. We mentioned it a moment ago, Romans 4:25, where Paul says, Christ was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. That word simply means that we are no longer guilty of sin. If you trust in Christ, He declares you forever not guilty. The Supreme Judge of the universe says to you once and forever, not guilty. Not just sin past, but sin future. You are forever secure in Christ Jesus. Hidden with Christ in God, as Paul says in Colossians 3. Secure. raised from the dead for our justification. So power to accomplish justification. But there's also power to accomplish our sanctification. Now, our sanctification simply means that we're becoming more like Jesus, more sanctified as the days go by. If you're a Christian, one of the evidences that you're a believer is you become more like Jesus. Doesn't mean you're perfect. You know, but over time, there's a difference. People note the difference. You're bearing the fruit of love, joy, peace, and long-suffering. So it's something different about your life. Now, that's sanctification. And the same power that raised Christ from the dead is that power available to you in Christian growth. That's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 29, he says, I want you Christians to know, listen to this, I want you to know the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Paul is saying, I want you to know something of that power as you live for Christ, as you serve Him, as you become more sanctified, more and more like Jesus. That's why there's hope for the alcoholic. That's why there's hope for those who are battling impure thoughts. That's why there's hope for those in despair and defeat, downtrodden and oppressed. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is the power available to you this morning, Christian. If you will but yield yourself to the Spirit's power, God will raise you to new heights of victory over sin and temptation. Yield to His power. Power for justification, power for sanctification, and then power for glorification. You know, the Bible says one day we're going to have a body just like the Lord Jesus. When is that? Well, that's in the future state of glorification. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus Christ's resurrection means Christ has become, here's the way he puts it, the first fruits of those who have died. Now, the first fruits are the farmer's first produce of the harvest. It's a promise of a greater harvest to come. So the first resurrection in Christ is just the beginning. It's a promise of a future resurrection of those who by faith have trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. So we can say as Christians that one day we will receive a resurrected body like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. A glorified body. We sang that earlier. Made like Him we rise. And one day Christians will receive a glorified body, one that will never break down. I love that. One that is no longer subject to disease or death and despair. I want to tell you, whatever struggles you face in this world, Christian, it is nothing to be compared with the glory that awaits us in glorification. That'll get you through this week, if you'll remember that. That'll get you through the rest of your years in this fallen and imperfect world, these years which are but a snap of the finger when stacked against the eternal ages. The power of Easter. This power of salvation in justification, in sanctification, and in glorification. You know, Peter came seeking and he left marveling. If you came this morning seeking, I trust you'll leave this morning marveling. Marveling not just at the beauty of spring and all of the splendor of the nature around us, or a cute little bunny and eggs that we hunt, but marveling afresh and anew at the person of Easter. Marveling afresh and anew at the wonderful power of Easter. Marveling afresh and anew at the peace of Easter. At all these wonderful things that are ours through faith in Christ, by grace, a gift granted to us, fulfillment of an eternal plan. Let's just go to the Lord. Can I lead you in prayer this morning? Would you stand as I pray? Father, we thank you that this morning, simply meditating upon the implications of the resurrection, the truths of Easter, the fact that you have unveiled for us through the Gospels, the person and the plan and the power of salvation. Wow, we thank you for Jesus Christ, risen today. And we sing and say, hallelujah. As we stand, our heads bowed and eyes closed, perhaps some of you attending worship this morning because it's Easter and you felt this was where you needed to be, and you're right, and God guiding every single one of us here. We're here not as an accident, but by design. God who loves us has seen to work in such a way as to bring us together. And as we stand and as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, perhaps some of you would admit for the very first time that in fact you have been trying to reform your own character and behavior and you failed miserably. And that you're willing to acknowledge you're a sinner and to just say with humility, I have sinned. And perhaps you might even affirm what we've sometimes said before, the truth that I am more wicked than I ever dared believe, but more loved and accepted in Christ than I ever dared hope. God in His love has come to you in the person of Christ Jesus, the Easter message, rising from the dead that you may also have victory over sin, over death, over hell, over the grave. And maybe this morning you'd say, I'm tired of being number one in my life, and I understand Jesus Christ is number one. And today I turn from my sin, and I turn to Him, and I trust Christ. And I receive Him as Lord. And the Bible says, as many as received Him, to them He gave the authority, the right, the power to be called children of God. And this morning you'd say, I want to become a child of God. We're going to sing this hymn, I Surrender All. And as we sing, I invite you to leave your place where you're standing and make your way to the front. Take the hand of a loved one or a friend. Walk together. Make your way to the front and say, today I'm going God's way. I want to follow Jesus Christ. I want to be certain when I die, my soul doesn't go to hell, but goes to heaven because Jesus Christ is real and He's Lord and He's number one in my life. You want that assurance, you step out and come in a moment as we sing. Maybe God is leading others of you to make decisions for membership, or you're interested in being baptized. God's at work in your heart. You come, however He's working in your heart, this morning on this special Easter Sunday. Just listen to what He says in your spirit as you sing. And as you surrender, you step out and come, however He's working. God, I pray now that as we sing, as folks come, whether they come to me or another minister, that we would just do as you lead us to do and be obedient. Follow your lead. So we give you our hearts, our souls, our lives, our all. In Jesus' name, amen. Sing with me, church, and as we sing, however God's at work in your heart, you come this morning. Come as we sing.
All to Jesus. To Jesus,
I surrender. God's stirring your heart about membership. You want to be part of this family. You come. Easter Sunday. I want to be part of this church. You come.
I
need peace of soul this morning. I want to be sure I'm saved. Come as God works.
His presence daily.
While there's time, you surrender.
I surrender all.
Yes.
I surrender all.
I will follow you, Lord Jesus, this morning, this day.
All to thee, my blessed Savior.
I surrender my pride and my desires, my will. Sing again, church.
All to Jesus I surrender. Make me Savior.
Amen. He is worthy of all. Sing to Him, church.
Let me feel Thy Holy Spirit. Truly know that
Thou
art mine.
Do you truly know He is yours?
I surrender all.
Accepted by Him.
I surrender all.
All to Thee.
All to Thee, my blessed Savior.
I surrender all.
I surrender all.
Amen. Church, family, I love you so much and grateful for your attendance here this morning as we worship the risen Lord. You'll carry on that conversation in Sunday school now as you make your way to your small group. I would remind you, too, take some time this evening as we're not having worship tonight here. Be sure you worship at home and gather together with your family and talk about the implications of the passage this morning or what God is teaching in Sunday school. Talk about the resurrected Christ. If you live alone, pick up the phone and call an old friend and share the good news of the gospel and reflect on that this evening to God's glory. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer as we're dismissed. Alan and Mike, thank you for the music today. Lead in prayer, if you will. Love you, church. God bless you. And again, happy Easter to you.
Jesus, for dying for us, for rising again for us, and for living for us, we give you praise as we leave this room this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.
Now as we turn to leave this place, your message we'll proclaim. Our praise accept, our hearts reflect the bounty.